Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
First Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we talked about why God did what he did to these pilgrims, these sojourners, dispersed to all corners of the earth, elect, chosen by God, given an inheritance secure in heaven. And he built them up in hope and holiness and harmony by their love, they will be known. And through the pure milk of the word, he took those Christians and cobbled them into his church, his ecclesia. He gathered them together and he fashioned them into a spiritual house. We finished off at verse 9 last week in chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Can I ask that you please stand for the reading of the scriptures? This morning's text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts and war against the soul, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Lord Jesus, it is our desire that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, that your Holy Spirit would bring to rest in our heart the truth of your words. Help us to be nourished by this pure milk, built up into your house, prepared to go into the world, a chosen generation, a holy nation, your own special people. We submit ourselves to you now in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. So, you might see I'm a little different this morning than normal. And we brought you this video. This is Jack Hibbs, if you're not familiar with him, Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. I've alluded to him a couple times over the last several months. This past fall, in defiance, peaceful protest with the lockdown orders in California, they've continued to have services. They had baptisms with 1,004 people baptized. That's life. That's not death. That's not COVID. That's the King. And he's speaking of a movement that touched the hearts of neighborhoods, communities, colonies, truly the world. A movement of God's Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God the liberty, therefore, in which we stand in Christ Jesus. Now, I know in light of current events, some may see me as a rabble-rouser. I would consider that a compliment. My Lord Jesus Christ was a radical. He didn't fit in. He was a revolutionary. He changed human history. He was not a rebel. The Bible teaches us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Peter this morning is going to speak to us as to how we ought to live in light of the circumstances of our day. As I've mentioned several times now, Peter is writing about 64 AD, maybe a little bit before that. And the reason we say that is because we know that Rome burned in July of 64 AD, and shortly afterward, Peter was put to death for his stand for Jesus Christ. And he was preaching to a world that was in upheaval. It was in turmoil, especially those pilgrims, those sojourners, those aliens, those exiles, those people whose citizenship is in heaven, those people whose home is not this home, but they seek for that home which is made not with hands, but by God. And he wrote to encourage them in hope, in holiness, and in harmony, in light of the current circumstances. And he begins, "Beloved," starting here at verse 11, all the way through chapter 5, verse 11, Peter is now going to give us directions as to how we can live out the grace that God has given us. In chapter 1, verse 3, all the way through 2, verse 10, it was really more of an explanation of why we are what we are, what God has done on our behalf, how he has built us up into his church. Why? Because he loves us. Now, what are we going to do with that? This is chapter 2, verse 11, pretty much through the balance of the book, how to walk as Christians. And it begins with, be subject to the authorities. Interesting message for this morning. The rabbis would say, coincidence is not a kosher word. That we have this text in front of us today, I think, is divine. So let's look at this. Beloved, this is a letter to people who are family, people who are blood bought, spirit wrought, sold out for the Lord. Beloved, I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you. This is what those preachers did so many hundreds of years ago. The Black Robe Regiment. They didn't wear black robes because it's cool. And I don't do that either. Fundamentally, they were, many of them, itinerant preachers. They would go from parish to parish, from community to community, generally on horseback. And when they got off their horse, before they went into the church, they'd pull out a saddlebag, a black robe. That's how they would be able to go into the pulpit, not sodden by the road, the dust and the mud and the bugs, but they could be presentable, humble, solemn, and prepare and share a message of hope. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, literally you could translate that aliens and exiles, you do know that your home is not the United States of America. You do know that your home is in heaven. Jesus is working on your house right now. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when you think about what God did in 6 days to create the earth, just imagine what your mansion is going to be like after 2,000 years of work. This is not our home. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We have a different capital. We have a different country. We have a different king. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be made by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Considering your condition as children of the Most High, the King's kids, act like it. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Maintain honorable behavior. Abstain from these fleshly lusts, these carnal desires. It says that war against the flesh. We read in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Abstain. Avoid. This is purposeful. Shun it. Make provision that it will not come into your life. Or, as we read, make no provision for the flesh and the sin thereof. This is the first step that Peter is going to give of many in our walk before the world, that they may know that we are Christian, that we are children of God. And it talks about that not only in abstaining from that, but maintaining good behavior, having your conduct honorable. And literally, that could be translated good behavior. Okay? Having your conduct be good, okay? Based on what God's will is for our lives, to obey Him. Honorable among the Gentiles. Gentiles, remember, is a word that simply means those who are not believers of God, not saints. Now, Peter uses this word, interestingly, a little bit from maybe some of the other places you find it in the New Testament, that Peter would consider Gentiles people who have not worshiped Yahweh God and received His Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So even Jews who are not walking in the way of Yahweh, Peter would put in a category of Gentiles, non-believers, okay? But this is what he's saying. When you're walking in front of those people, whether they're church people or just public people, you need to watch the way that you behave, that your good behavior is good because they are watching you. And it says that when they speak again, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That they may, and really what this is saying, the gist of this whole thing, is that they may be converted. That by observing you and your chaste conduct and reverent fear and godly love, they might say, I want what you've got, and come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we do it. As evangelists, our life is evangelism. We read in Corinthians that we are actually the living word written in our lives, that the world might watch us and learn about what God's plan is for his creation. And this is really what this is echoing, that idea that you would always behave because you're being watched, but your behavior may cause others to say, I want to be like that. It says, when they speak against you as evildoers. We've already discussed this. The book of 1 Peter deals with a church that's being persecuted, a church that's being oppressed, a church that is in a culture that is counter to the Christian faith. The Christian faith is countercultural to the Roman, Greek way of living. There's a real rub. There's friction going on there. In fact, it's interesting. We read in ancient history of a man by the name of Pliny, and he was the father of Pliny, so he's known as Pliny the Elder. And he writes a letter, and we have it recorded, to Emperor Trajan of the Romans. And in this letter, he complains to Trajan about the Christians. So what are we going to do about the Christian issue, the Christian problem? And he lists a number of things that he holds against them, that they're seditionists, they're atheists, they're cannibals, they're incestuous. This is what the world might say about you, about me. I don't know the last time anybody accused you of being a cannibal. But that was going around in the days of Peter. Here's the down low on that. Cannibalism, because they heard these people would get together and eat the flesh and blood of Christ. And that was disturbing to them. Peter says, let your conduct be honorable, that when they see your good works, oh, it's bread and wine, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Or disruption is of business. They were causing problems. They were converting people to Christianity, causing a lot of people not to buy any more meat at the market sacrificed to idols, no more amulets or trinkets to the pagan gods. And they were interrupting the business community. Gross immorality is one of the things that they were accused of, because these Christians had this habit of going around and calling each other brother and sister. And they would gather for love feasts. And in those days, if you called somebody a brother or a sister in their culture, that implied that you were having carnal relationships with them. That's not what the Christians were doing, but that's what the culture did. And it's funny how the culture, because of the way they think, assume that you must be doing what they're thinking. Anti-family behavior, because Christians would all of a sudden become a member of this new family. And that new family was more important to them even than their flesh and blood family. How many of those are guilty of that today? Poverty. Christians were ridiculed. And it was basically because their God must not be that good. He didn't care if they were poor. And so they were mocked for the sacrifices that they made on behalf of others less blessed than they were. They were accused of atheism because they wouldn't worship the pantheon of Roman gods. They would refuse to put a little pinch of incense on the altar proclaiming Caesar Nero as God. And for doing this, they said, well, they don't worship the gods. They must be atheists. And lack of patriotism. They're just not getting along with the Roman way of doing things. We have all these feasts. We have all these civic celebrations. And they're always to all kinds of occult and pagan gods. And the Christians would bow out and say, I'm not going to attend. I'm not going to participate. That's wicked. That's evil. That's ungodly. I will not participate. And causing disasters. Because everybody knows that the gods are the ones that really pull the strings when it comes to lightning and hail and locust and earthquakes. But if you will appease the gods by giving sacrifices at the temple, they won't do bad things. But you naughty Christians, You won't play according to the rules. You don't give sacrifices, so when bad things happen, it's your fault. Can you see what a weird world they inhabited? How everywhere they would turn around, the world just didn't get them. Anybody ever feel like that? This week? That was some of the issues that they were dealing with. But having your conduct honorable by your good behavior among the Gentiles, you're in the world, you're not of the world, you're not joining with them in dissipation. Nevertheless, you're out there amongst your peers in the workplace, in the marketplace, that they would observe your good conduct and say, whoa, Lloyd's not as weird as I thought he was. He's actually a nice guy. He takes care of his family. He loves his children. Teddy's not a bad guy. He works hard. He pays his way. He's not a leech. And they would look at you and say, wow, those Christians aren't what I thought they would be. And they would investigate and find that they would give their heart to the Lord. Glorify God in a day of visitation, that they would have that day of reckoning with Jesus Christ. It says, verse 13, therefore, okay, based on this concept, you're sojourners, you're pilgrims, you're not from here, you're king's kids, you're heaven bound, you're citizens of glory. Based on that, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. I don't need a show of hand, but I'm kind of curious. Well, you can raise your hand if you feel like it. How many of you guys have ever lived as a foreigner, as an alien, in a foreign land? Not America, not the land of your birth. Or maybe in America, not the land of your birth, but you understand what it's to not be from here. I often I get exasperated with people that whine all the time about America is this and America is that. And I'm like, this country we live in is the most amazing place on earth, okay? Not because Americans are awesome, but because God is awesome. And God blessed America. And you know, you don't put up walls to keep Americans in. People want what we have. But I can tell you, when you go to a foreign country and you do not have any rights, one of the things you learn to do real quickly is obey. Do what the authorities tell you. You're in their house now, right? And it's just something you get used to doing. That's what Peter's saying. Guys, you're not from here. You're in a different house now. You're going to have to figure out the way the rules work in this country. Now, I know there's some of you, you're taking notes and you're going to come after me after this. And man, you should have given them all four barrels or whatever. It's like, I will. Just hold on. Yet, this is where it begins. Why do we submit yourselves to every ordinance of man? For the Lord's sake. Because Jesus is on display in you. Jesus is on trial in you. The world is looking at you to figure out if Jesus is the real deal. So you don't do it because of your, I don't know, humility or deprecation or whatever it is that you feel like, I'm just doing this to go along, to get along. That's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because people are looking at Christ in you. And this is why you do this. You submit to every ordinance, every rule, institution, if you will, of man. Institutions of men. Government. God gave man government. When Noah came off the ark, he built an altar. He sacrificed. God gave a rainbow, says, I'm never going to destroy the world by flood again. And he told Noah, Now we're going to set up human government. And everyone by whose blood is shed, his blood shall be shed again. You're going to come together as a society, an institution, an ordinance, and you're going to conduct yourselves corporately, civically, politically, as a body. You're going to, for the sake of Christ, live in harmony, in humility, and you're going to work together for the cause of Christ. It says to whether to the king as supreme. That word king, basileos in the Greek, is really often translated as emperor, or however you might want to say king is the most common term. But really this is a reference to, in Peter's day, in this particular letter, Nero. Caesar Nero. He was the basileos. He was the big cheese, if you will, the king as supreme. And we understand that God has instituted governments amongst men that we might be able to live holy and peaceful lives. In Romans chapter 13, a classic passage on submitting to the government, chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, you might disagree with that. Just know that when you do, you're not disagreeing with Mike, you're disagreeing with the Bible. I just read it out of the Bible. Okay? And there's much more to this than meets the eye, okay? Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Honor to whom honor. Peter started out in this, that our conduct would be good, it would be honorable. And this is how we are to comport ourselves. This is how we are to behave in society, honorably. There's every reason in the world to stand for Christ, to speak for Christ, to look for Christ, to pray for Christ, to give witness to Christ. This is what you're called to do. That's what he just said. You need to be an evangelist. You need to get out there. You need to mix it up. You need to be on display. You need to be in the world so they can see what you do. But as you do it, you must do it honorably. There's no place for causing insurrection and sedition. Now, this gets kind of tricky, I realize. And we look at the news and the headlines and you wonder, where's the line? How close can I get without going over the line? It's a tricky, tricky thing to think about this. How are we going to do that? For starters, just consider, is this for Christ's sake, Christian? Is this for Christ's sake, what I'm doing? I'm subject to the governors of those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. It gets a little tricky as time goes along and you're trying to figure out who is an evildoer and who is not an evildoer and how this is going to work out. There's some things in the news. We talked about Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. That's in Southern California. There's been this ongoing thing with churches across America and governors and people in authority shutting churches down. There's a church in San Jose, California, Calvary Chapel of San Jose. The pastor there is a man by the name of Mike McIntosh. McClure. You're right. I'm sorry. Where did I get that? The pastor there is a man by the name of Mike McClure. And they've been meeting regularly, having church, and getting fined. And every day they get fines, and they get more fines. And this has been going on for the better part of the year. Just recently, he was called to court, along with his youth pastor, and was looking very much at being sentenced to jail time, 5 days, for contempt of court. I'm happy to say and report that that didn't happen. That the judge in the case last Thursday said, "We don't want to be putting people in jail. We just want to collect the fines." Now, that might make you chuckle a little bit for a state that's in such arrears, you know, financially. But the cause of this lockdown was to save lives, to spread the prevent the spread of a virus. But they're not going to put him in jail, and they're going to continue to meet, but they just want to collect the fines. It wears a little thin. The contempt charges were dropped. And it's kind of interesting in that. It says in verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Just do what's right, come what may. You know, last week on Monday, if I'm not mistaken, was Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And I admire Martin Luther King Jr. He's a pastor. He preached the word. He sparked revival. He brought wonderful change to our nation. And most of us know his "I Have a Dream" speech. But I would encourage you to look up his letter from a Birmingham jail. For in that, he was incarcerated, and he wrote about the cost of discipleship. And when you endeavor into civil disobedience, public disobedience, you need to be prepared to pay the cost. He wrote that from jail. Ultimately, it cost him his life to stand up for the cause of Christ. It's interesting, this whole time that this trial and all these fines and letters are being sent out to churches such as Calvary Chapel, San Jose, Pastor Mike McClure. This has been going on since about May. And in June 1st of the year, there was the former Attorney General of California running for vice president who put out on Facebook, quote, If you're able to now chip in to the Minnesota Freedom Fund to help post bail for those protesting on the ground in Minnesota. If you're able to chip in for bail for those protesting in Minneapolis. In Minneapolis, over $500 million of damage was done. 1,500 different locations, 150 buildings burnt down, and two people died. And the Attorney General of California, who's overseeing all of these church shutdowns, is now helping raise money to bail out these people who are rioting in the streets. She's not Attorney General anymore. On the first day as vice president, she doubled down on health care and claimed that health care is a right for all, including abortion. Now, how is that healthy for a baby? It's not. It's doublespeak. It's hypocrisy. Her counterpart, former senator, on his first day in office, signed a slug of things into effect, one of which is to abrogate our treaty not to fund abortions globally. So now, our taxes, we just read about that in Romans, are being used not only to fund abortion in America, but globally. The leading cause of death to all human beings on planet Earth as of 2020 is abortion. 42% of human deaths on Earth are abortions. That's almost half of every other cause of death combined. And they'd like to say, it's about life. It's about saving lives. It's about keeping you safe. Lock down. Put on your mask. Interesting. That same day, a law was signed for a 100-day mandate for masks on federal property. Right? Courthouses, national parks. And just a couple hours later, that same president walked into the Lincoln Memorial with his family without masks and took a picture on National Park federal property. That's hypocrisy. Peter gets you. Peter gets us. Peter knows what's going on here. But, and this is so important, Peter gets God. And the wrath of man cannot bring about the justice, the glory, the mercy of God. It's impossible. It's tough. You might say, but Mike, don't you feel the frustration? Don't you feel like I got to do something? I feel like I'm fighting with my hand tied behind my back. Anybody feel like that? Well, let me help you with that because you're a little mistaken. You're not fighting with your hand behind your back. You're fighting with your hands nailed to the cross. Christian, if we are to be salt and light in this world, we need to fight like Christ. We need to learn to fight the good fight, Paul would say to Timothy. That beautiful agony by which only God's perfect will can be wrought. I know it's hard. I really do. So what do we do? It's interesting, when asked why the first family posed without masks, the new press secretary, Paskey, said, "I think we have bigger issues to worry about at this time." When hot off the lips of her boss said, "The number one priority in my administration will be COVID." A little bit of a disconnect here. And it's interesting, the press corps did not press the question, but turned to what color scheme the president would like to have on Air Force One and how he would redecorate the Oval Office. These are the days we live in. And you might be saying, Mike, you are getting awfully political here. And I have to say, I agree. But so is Peter. And so did Jesus. And so did all those black-robed preachers. We need to preach the truth. We need to be able to call out what's going on. So now one of the big things is a vaccine push. I'm not an epidemiologist. But I did graduate high school. And there's a couple things that we need to understand. And again, I leave this for you to do your homework. Just because some guy in a black robe stood up on Sunday morning and said something, don't just go off and repeat it. But I would encourage you, I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to mention it again, because I know about four of you are going to do this, and the rest are going to go, I forgot. There's a pastor in Kenanohi, Oahu, by the name of J.D. Farag. And he puts out a weekly prophecy update. Been doing it for years. Just looking at what's going on in the world and then taking those things and laying them up against what the scripture teaches and seeing if there's any connections. 2 weeks ago, January 10th, 1/10/21, he came out with a YouTube video called Decision Time, dealing with the vaccine and all that is involved with all of that. It was rapidly removed from YouTube by our social media protectors, giants, corporate giants. But you can still get it. All you need to do is put in jdfarag.org, and you'll come to his site, and you can see it there. In it, he discusses issues with this gene therapy that's going forward. And it's important to understand, it's not a vaccine. Vaccines are made from dead viruses. This is gene therapy. And you can go to the sites of Pfizer and Moderna and figure out what they are doing. But what they are doing is gene splicing, sending in information into your DNA and modifying your DNA. In effect, making you GMO, a genetically modified organism. Now, I'm not saying that that won't maybe stop the virus from coming to your home or to your body, but there's implications, there's ramifications in this. It's interesting. These companies that have been building this, they actually talk about it as an operating system. And the RNA, mRNA they are injecting is a software into the operating system of the DNA to genetically change the organism. And they're looking towards things, and you can read this all. And if you go to this site that I mentioned, jdfarag.org, Decision Time, it's extensively documented with excerpts and quotes from these companies. Not the talking heads and pundits that have stuff to say, but their own words. And they are talking about working towards and moving towards creating a new race of human being, transhumanism. This is what's going on. And you're thinking, I did not come to church to listen to this. I want to get pumped up. I want to be excited. I want to love Jesus. I want to walk out the door. But if you're not aware of what's going on in this world, and people start calling you cannibals and atheists and incestuous, you're never going to be able to make the gap. You're never going to be able to understand what's going on around you. Make your own decisions on these things. Be wise, get educated, make your own decisions. But understand what it is and what it isn't. And when people say we're doing this because we want to save lives, seriously? 42% of all humans that died last year were done on purpose? It doesn't stack up. I've got to wrap up here. I'm sure I'm running out of time. Let me give you some ideas here. In light of all of this, seven things Christians must do, right? For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Things to do. One, and I'm going to just read these verses off, and you can check the podcast and write them down later. Mark 8, 14 through 15, Luke 22, 25 through 27. In Mark, we get the story where Jesus says, take heed of the leaven of Herod. Watch out. There's bad stuff. There's fake news. There's lies coming out of the king's lips. Now, please do not conflate that or say that somehow I said there's lies coming out of the president's lips. I didn't say that. I said Jesus said that about Herod. You have to build your own bridges. And I'm really not here to hammer one person or another. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But for Jesus Christ, we're all not going to heaven. But nevertheless, Jesus says, take heed, watch out of the leaven. In Luke 22, Jesus would say, the Gentiles exercise lordship over the poor, and they claim authority as benefactors of those poor who they exercise lordship over. Hypocrites, Jesus says they are. They're untrustworthy, they're untruthful, and they're hypocritical. What does that mean? Jesus points out the example of corruption in our culture, in our government, in our society. Christians, we need to be ones who point it out. Listen, if it's wrong, it's not wrong to say it's wrong. It must be done honorably. You can't use character assassination. You can't go around and presume things that you don't know. But you can see something's wrong and say, wait a minute, that's wrong. What not to do? To not to, okay? Recognize and acknowledge when the government isn't godly and point out wrong as an example behavior to abstain from. For example, kids, don't be like congressmen, and you can fill in your own blank. That's okay. Christians are allowed to do that and should do that. Number two, as opportunity arises, point out government error to the government. Okay, in Luke 3, 18 through 20, John the Baptist pointed out to Herod, you're in sin. You married your brother's wife, and she wasn't divorced. And for many other things, he was imprisoned. And later, was beheaded. But he took opportunity, when given an audience with the government, to say something to them, to stand up. Church. We've got many cities in our area of influence. Go to your town hall meeting. Go to your county commissioner's meeting. Stand up. Speak the truth. Make sure that people understand what's going on. If you want to write a letter, write a letter. Just do so honorably. Be kind, respectful, and tell the truth. Number three, you can serve in government. Praise God, we have city council people in our fellowship. We could use more. I would encourage some of you, maybe you want to run for some kind of government position. You don't have to be on the city council. There's all kinds of things out there where people are needed. School boards, all kinds of places you can have influence. But instead of just griping, be part of the solution. Run for government and support good government. And when you see people that are doing things good, make note of that too. Just don't be a whiner only. In Acts 24, Paul had an opportunity before Festus, the governor, and he preached. He preached righteousness, self-control, and impending judgment. This is what's good. You need to get a grip on your behavior, or else God's going to judge you. That's fair to say. Number four, set an example for the rest of society. Titus 3, 1 through 8 goes into that. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says we need to be salt, we need to be light. Our behavior is being monitored by the world. Number 5, evangelize. And almost number 1, evangelize. We need to change hearts. We are not going to change law until we change heart. Okay, you cannot legislate morality. First, you have to be an example of it. And then you have to share Jesus Christ with people when the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, righteousness, and judgment, and they become a believer in Christ. They'll vote different. The laws will change. But until that changes, they're going to go along blind to the will of God. So we need to evangelize people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that when we are in Christ, we're a new creation. The old man is gone. That's how you change society. And number 6, vote. Every opportunity you have, vote. Get informed. Study the issues. Learn who the candidates are and vote. And vote for policy and platform. Don't vote for personalities. Vote for the people. I don't care if you don't like them, but vote for the ones that are going to stand up for life, that are going to stand up for Israel, that are going to stand up for religious freedom. Vote for those positions that we may live peaceable lives. And number 7, pray. And it's interesting. I don't know why we always put pray at the end of the list when it's a good place to start. I'm probably guilty of all of that. But this is what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication and prayers, intercession and giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Why do we pray for them? That we might live in peaceableness, quietness, in all godliness and in all reverence. That's the end game. That's why we vote for these things, so we can go about our business as Christians. In Jeremiah 24, verses 4 through 7, this is some instructions from the Old Testament to exiles and aliens, sojourners and pilgrims. We read in Jeremiah 29, verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is written to Israel when they're going into captivity in Babylon. Okay? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may not be, that you may increase and not be diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Brothers and sisters, Christians, we need to be about the Lord's business, and we really need to engage more now than ever in my lifetime. I've never seen the days like what we're living in. And while we still have light, while it's still day, we need to be about the Father's business. We need to obey the Father first and obey the government second. You know, how does that work? I was listening to Mike Fabaris, another Calvary Chapel pastor. He's on the radio with Focal Point. And he was talking about war and pacifism and how Christians should decide whether they should fight, right? Or should I be a pacifist? And it was a very interesting thing. And you could look it up, Mike Fabaris, Focal Point, War and Pacifism, and get the whole story. But one of the things he said, and he says, he's just picking numbers out of the air, but at the same time, about 90-95% of all the New Testament, maybe even more, teaches us the fear of God, the obedience of God, doing God's will. God is first in your life. God is your Father. God is who you're accountable to. And then this small percent, maybe 4% of the scriptures, some of which I've referenced today, Titus 3, Romans 13, some places here in Peter, talk about honoring the authorities. And people get kind of bound up. What do I honor, God or Caesar? Right? Jesus would say, give to Caesar what Caesar's, give to God what's God. And occasionally you'll see this mixed in here. But in He gave this illustration. I thought it was kind of helpful. Say you're a father and you have a child. In your home, your rule goes. That child obeys you. You are the final authority in that child's life. Your rules become his rules. But let's say you have a child and you want to enroll them in sports. Our son, Aaron, our youngest son, when he was adolescent, we enrolled him in a swim team, the High Desert Sand Sharks. And he had to go to practice every single day. And we expected Aaron to do what his coach told him to do. And the coach would tell him, you need to swim 3, 4, 5 miles a day. And we would be there on the deck. It usually started about March, and it was cold in the high desert. Snow is swirling around, and we're all bundled up, and the kids are in the pool, and they're swimming back and forth. And his coach loved the guy to death. I have to say that before I say, had a temper and a kind of a foul mouth. And I would tell Aaron, you need to do what Coach Bob tells you to do. If he says swim, you swim. If he says change your stroke, you change your stroke. You do what the coach tells you to do. But when Coach Bob flies off the handle, that's not grounds for you to do it. You have to maintain control. If Coach Bob uses dirty words, that's not a pass for you to do dirty words. You are first and foremost our child, and you will behave like us. We Christians are children of our Father in heaven. We must obey our Father in heaven and behave like Him, even though God has given us institutions, ordinances, governments that aren't like us. And we need to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar and God that which is God. Your behavior must always be Christ-like. Sometimes that's going to bring you in conflict with your community, with the government. And at that time, like Martin Luther King would teach us, you have to be prepared to pay the price. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were prepared. They were supposed to bow down to the golden image, and they said, we will not do it. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And they said, whatever you say, do whatever you want, but we're not changing. We worship God. And God was there with them in the fire, and they came out untouched. And because of their good conduct, Nebuchadnezzar was saved, and many in the nation. I know I have to be finished here. Support Idaho Chooses Life. Please, tell your friends. Come out. Be part of the banquet. It's a good steak, and it's going to be a wonderful cause. Support the Sage Women's Center. This last December, you guys raised and donated over $2,000 for Sage Women's Center. Okay? Support Minidoka Christian Education. We're having a fundraiser coming up next month, and we're going to be raising money, potato bar. We're actually not doing it like we usually do at one of the churches because, sadly, the overwhelming majority of churches that normally support it aren't open. They're not having church. They're social distancing. They're locking down. We're going to have a fundraiser here at our church, and we're going to give it to Christian Ed because Christian Ed is a good cause. People come to me all the time and they ask, I need something for my kids. I mean, there's issues in their life. There's bullying and depression and suicide and teen sex and pregnancy and drugs and alcohol. And what are we going to do? And I'm like, they've got Christian Ed at the school. You can send your kid into that every day, and these are the issues of life they deal with. This is what the Bible says. And we support that. We continue being part of that. Minikasha, Transitional Living Home for Women, support it. Pure Word, Redemption Ministry for Addictions, support it. Awana's on Wednesday night, reaching out into a community of a bunch of kids that don't go to church, but they come to Awana's. Support it. Homeschool. We're always opening up the building to classes and activities, and we're working on developing a resource center that families in the Minnetonka region can get the help they need to raise up their children unto God. Godly Christian homeschool education. Support it. Our children's church down the hallway, youth group on Friday nights, outreaches and events. We have over 10 Bible studies and fellowships going on every week somewhere in this fellowship. You can support it and get plugged in. So what are we going to do? We have to play nice, and they don't. What do you do when your government behaves badly? Well, for starters, don't expect the government to be the church. It's not. Okay? It's filled with a bunch of unregenerate people trying to figure out things without the Spirit of God, the will of God, the Word of God, the love of God. Government is not your Savior. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, and worship team, you guys can come on up. We read, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." This is why we're in this predicament. We need to get out into the community. We need to speak up. We need to stand up. We need to point the truth. We need to evangelize. We need to pray. We need to be about our Father's business. And it closes in verse 17, honor all people. Whatever we do and however we do it, there's no room, shame on me, I confess it first, for name calling, slander. You've got to stop it. I've got to stop it. We cannot bring about the will of God through the wrath of man. It's impossible. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. If it doesn't start here, it's not going to go anywhere. Fear God. Honor the King. And I want to just point out one last thing, and I'm done. It's so easy for us as we read those four things, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King, to sing how somehow they're in ascending importance. Honor other people, love the brotherhood, fear God, oh, and honor the King. That's an Occidental, that's a Western mindset. You have to understand, this is Oriental, it's Asian, it's Middle Eastern. And what this is a chiasm. You say, what's a chiasm? Okay, it's a balance where you take the outer elements and they work towards the center. On the outside, you have honor all people and honor the King. As you move to the center, you see love the brotherhood and fear God. And when you love the brotherhood and fear God, you get to the center, and now you're living as a King's kid, a pilgrim and a sojourner on earth. This is what we are to do, and this is the building blocks. And Peter's about to go into a lot of stuff. But I just want to share that with you this morning. I want to thank you for your patience. I know we've gone over a little bit. But I believe in the days that we live in, it's really important for us to be engaged and to understand what we do on church isn't just a Sunday thing. God forgive us if it's just a Sunday thing. Now, I feel like I want to end on a high note. And I do believe that we have the best message in the world. That we have hope. We have holiness. We have harmony. We have love. We've got Jesus Christ, team. We have what the world is starving for. And we have to understand they're blind. They don't get it. They don't get us, but that's okay. We just stand up. We look up. What's Jesus say, right? As you see these things begin to happen, look up, because I'm coming back. I'm knocking on the door, okay? Your redemption draws nigh. Everything that God has said is coming to pass in our lifetime, in these very days that we live. That is exciting. I am so excited. Okay? And we have every reason in the world to rejoice and every reason in the world to go out in the streets and crow and proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ loved the whole world. Every single one of you, all you have to do is believe. Understand that God loves you. He died for your sins to make a way for heaven. The door's open. Acknowledge Him as your Lord and your Savior. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Boom! You're on the train. You're going to heaven. We've got the answer. We've got the antidote. We've got the hope. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you've taken us out of darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. You've created us new creations in Christ, a chosen generation, a holy nation, your own special people. You've given us your good news, your gospel to go share in the world. We're the most privileged people in all of human history. The prophets looked into this. The angels are looking into this. And here we are sitting in this room, the very recipients of this day, this great day in history where we get to be at the tip of the spear. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to hit the target and share this truth with those people who you would bring into our lives. I pray, Lord, for each soul in this room, each one of us dealing with different issues. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak hope into their hearts and life and love into their hearts and strengthen them, encourage them for the battle that we're in, knowing that we win in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.